So for the last two Sundays, the messages of Jesus into the world, 2 weeks ago we heard about the King who came in love and in humility. Last week we heard about the indescribable gift. Most of us, some of us at least, got to participate in two carol services within the last week. The church carol service and the school carol service. And if you were not able to participate in either one of those, thankfully they're preserved for you, and you can watch them. Just ask Johnny or Arthur if you haven't received a link yet. Beautiful services. We had a day of Christmas caroling. The school sang Christmas carols to community folks in the morning, and then that evening, some of us brave souls braved the wind and I suppose the virus too, I don't know, and sang for some community folks. That was a blessing. We celebrated on Christmas Day, for sure, and for a lot of us, there is the traditional reading of a part of the Christmas story from the Bible. So we may have read of angels praising God in the sky. We may have read about shepherds worshiping at the stable. We may have read about the wise men bringing their gifts. And we may have in our minds this mental image of Joseph and Mary bending low over the manger. Well, today continues with another story. And thank you for Matt's not in here at the moment, but I appreciated the fact that Christmas is a season, not a day. So this continues today. But the part of the Christmas story that I would like to talk about this morning is one that doesn't get much airtime. There are artists' renderings of this part of the Advent story, but I've never seen Christmas cards displaying this part. There are Christmas carols, at least one that I know of, a Russian one that a Russian soprano sings, that illustrates or depicts this particular story, but we won't find this carol in our hymn book. The story is in the Bible. It's a real story, and it's a terrible story. And I believe it's one that's relevant for us here in the waning days of 2020. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I plan to read verses 12 through 18 of Matthew 2. This is directly after that beautiful scene of the wise men presenting their treasures, their gifts to the King, Jesus. Matthew 2:12, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. And I end the reading there. first few verses that I read, it's obvious that not everyone was enthusiastic about a new king, the new king of the Jews who was born in those days. There was an evil plan to kill baby Jesus. Indeed, from the time that a redeemer was promised to Adam and Eve, it seems that there was an intensive effort by the serpent to put to death the seed of the woman. We can follow that plot all the way through the Old Testament. From the time that Cain killed Abel, all the way through to the exile of the Jews in Babylon. During the times of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, we can read of the serpent's hatred for the seed, for his plot against God. And he used people like Cain, and Pharaoh, and Saul, and Haman in his attempt to destroy the seed. Now Christ is born in Bethlehem, and living within sight, almost within sight of Bethlehem, was one of the cruelest kings in history, Herod. It was said of Herod that it was safer to be his sow than to be his son. And indeed that was true. Upon two or three occasions, Herod orchestrated the murder of his son because he felt threatened. He arranged for the grisly torture and murder of his own wife. He was constantly suspicious of his cabinet and had his officers put to death on a whim, snuffing the life from any possible threat. For Herod seems like only another day at the office. And if there was ever a threat to Herod, it was this one. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? And I read that in his rage at being double-crossed by these very wise men, he ordered the immediate deaths of all the baby boys from two and under in Bethlehem and in the surrounding regions. Now, the little town of Bethlehem is about 7 kilometers or so from Jerusalem, where Herod lived. And in those days, it would have had a population of about 1,000 people, about half the size of Dunmore East. There could have possibly been 20 to 30 children there under the age of two. If half of those were boys, you can think of 10 to 15, possibly 10 to 15 little boys. Sometimes it seems like we have almost that many here at Dunmore East Christian Fellowship, little boys and girls. And we surely do love our little children, don't we? Think of them, how much we love them, how much we enjoy holding them, how precious they are to us. The boys and the girls. They're loved by their daddies and mamas. Brothers and sisters adore them. They're the pride and joy and future of Dunmore East Christian Fellowship, aren't they? And they were of Bethlehem, too. Now, how dreadful this night would turn out. So different than the one that we so romantically sing about, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. No, there would not be peace tonight in Bethlehem. If you would have been there, perhaps you would have heard the drumming of the hoofbeats on the pavement. And in the dim light, you would see Herod's soldiers riding into town. You would hear the callous demands of these rough men. You might hear the protesting yells of fathers. Perhaps you'd hear the pitiful cries of awakened babies. You couldn't force yourself to watch, but you knew. You knew what would come next. those sure, swift movements of these men would ultimately be fatal. You see it with your eyes. You see the lifeless bodies of little children in the footpaths. You see blood running in the streets. It's awful. It's terrible. As quickly as these men arrived, they're gone. Their mission is accomplished. It's back to whatever they were doing before, partying at the barracks or whatever. But then you hear it. With the receding hoofbeats, you hear 1, 2, 5, 10, 15 voices. Voices of a world in grief. This dreadful chorus of mothers lamenting, weeping, mourning inconsolably as they bend over these broken bodies. Because they are no more. They're gone. Friends, this morning, church today, this is horrible to think about, isn't it? But it's a reality. This took place. And it's connected to the advent of Christ. How can it be? Well, we'd like to look at that today. Matthew says that this, and you see this in italics in verse 18, this section is a fulfillment of what Jeremiah the prophet had said almost 700 years before that. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I've titled the message. I wasn't quite sure how to title it, but this is what I titled. This is what I came up with as a title. Rachel, weep no more. Rachel, weep no more. But we see Rachel weeping. Now the heading in my Bible over this section calls this the massacre of the innocents. And indeed, the Catholic Church still commemorates this every year. I believe tomorrow, the 28th of December, they have a commemoration called Holy Innocents Day. I might quibble just a little bit with that title a little bit later on. But certainly, these little boys that we just read about in this story in Matthew had done absolutely nothing to deserve this fate. To me, it seems like the only reason their lives were snuffed out at such a tender age is that they lived in the same town as Jesus did. And they had been born around the same time as Jesus was. Maybe some of them had just started becoming little playmates of Jesus. There's something about the murder of precious children that stirs us deeply. And it should. No matter what age or in what manner the murder is carried out, I believe the senses of the people of God should never be dulled at this horrible thing. May God help us to look for ways in which we can show people the light. But this was senseless. This was preposterous. This was unfair. This was immoral. This was wrong. But it doesn't change the fact. We hear the voice of Rachel weeping. And it's true. They are no more. They're gone. Now, no one of us here this morning has ever experienced a loss at Christmas time or at any other time of the year, exactly like these mothers and fathers, the parents of these babies, did. So we shouldn't really pretend that we can identify with them, although we weep for people who suffer at times like this. But I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced loss? A loss of any kind in your life? Have you felt pain from the loss that you have experienced? Do you know the heart-wrenching lament? The emotion that comes with that? Do you know the agony of weeping? Do you know the numbness of inconsolability? If so, and I believe we can all identify, we have joined with Rachel, so to speak, in this voice of weeping. No doubt you know what pain is. You see, the ghost of Herod haunts every era, including ours. You know what it's like to think of something or someone and realize that that thing or that person is no more. Think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you, or think of an agonizing season of your life. It might have been before you were a Christian. It may have come during a time when you were a believer. And it may be as recent as 2020. Now this year, the year 2020, is a year that a lot of people would like to forget. It would be an understatement, I suppose, to say that 2020 was a difficult year. And we're still not finished with it. Can you hear the voice of Rachel weeping today? I can. At least six people who I knew fairly well died in 2020. I was unable to go to any of the funerals, but I know that today loved ones are weeping. And many, many others are grieving over losses of all different types. Many people seem relieved to be coming to the end of 2020. The most recent Time magazine, on its front cover, has the year 2020 with a big X over it. And it says, it declares that 2020 was the worst year ever. That seems preposterous. Another popular magazine calls 2020 the most difficult year of our lives. A writer calls 2020 a soul-destroying year. And he gives the reasons that adverse climate change, the COVID-19 pandemic, the political upheaval, the economic uncertainty, the family disruption, the minimization of international travel, and the constant looming specter of job losses have all contributed in inflicting destruction on our souls. That's quoting him. I read an article that I found fascinating some time ago. This is taking place in the UK, a place called Northamptonshire, where there is a place you can go. I would call it a junkyard or a scrapyard. I'm not sure what the official word is, but they have wrecked cars there that someone has gotten the bright idea to paint, spray paint 2020 on these cars. And for a fee, you can go there and you can either shoot at or denote explosives. And they even have a large armored tank that you can drive over these cars to take out your rage on the year 2020 and your frustration. People are looking forward, I think, to wiping the slate clear this coming Friday as the new year is ushered in. Well, I said we heard Rachel weeping in 2020. I'm quite certain that she'll still be weeping in 2021. Because I think back to 2019, and it wasn't the easiest year, was it? We faced some difficult times in 2019. There were some painful experiences in that year. Rachel has been weeping for years. But I'm saying this morning, Rachel, weep no more. Let's talk about Rachel and Rhema and why this is significant to the story of Matthew's gospel. Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. She was so beloved by him that the many years that he worked for her seemed but a few days. She was not able to have children. Her sister Leah had lots of children. But finally she had a son named Joseph. And then she was with child again, and her time for childbirth coincided with the family's plans to travel to a place called Bethlehem. With her face toward Bethlehem, on the road to Bethlehem, she gave birth to a son. It was a difficult labor, and shortly after her son was born, she died. But before she died, she was able to name her baby boy, and she named him Ben-Oni. The name means the son of my sorrow. And I can imagine, as I think of Rachel, in her last breaths, weeping and thinking about her son, and thinking about her sons, that she would not see them growing up. The pain, the difficulty of that. She was in anguish, the son of my sorrow. Jacob renamed him then after her death. He named the son Benjamin, who we know as the youngest of Jacob's sons. Jacob buried Rachel there on the way to Bethlehem. Now fast forward 1,100 years to the time of Jeremiah. And it is Jeremiah 31:15. Almost word for word, the quotation that Matthew brings to his gospel, which was especially written for the Jewish audience. So they would have known about Jeremiah 31:15. I'm going to turn back to Jeremiah and take a look at Jeremiah 31, verse 15, directly from that text. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Can you hear Rachel weeping? And I say again, Rachel, weep no more. The Bible tells us that this place called Ramah was a place not far from the tomb of Rachel, and her tomb was still there. It had a marker. This was a staging area, a gathering place, sort of like a deportation camp for the young men who were being taken from Israel and then later from Judah. It was kind of a holding area for them before they would take the long march across the wilderness to Babylon, right through some of the area I think where Regina lives would have been part of the journey that they would have undertaken. So here are these men, the pride and joy, the future of Israel. And now, they're exiled into a faraway land. They're gone. And Jeremiah here puts weeping Rachel there in this very place of desolation and despair. Now, this is not really Rachel risen from the dead over 1,000 years later. But it's a symbol that Jeremiah uses of mothers, of all the mothers of Israel and Judah, to see their boys gone, to see their boys leave, never to return, they thought. Rachel was a symbol of mothers then. Rachel's a symbol of mothers today. Rachel is a symbol of all the pain and brokenness that is in the world then and now. Now, if Jeremiah 31:15 and Matthew 2:18 were the end of the story, if the scene as the curtain closes would be these verses, a world filled with inconsolable Rachels. I might as well sit down. I could offer you no hope. But there is hope. As I began to nose around Jeremiah 31, I realized that verse 15 sort of sticks out like a sore thumb, almost. Jeremiah 30 through 33 is like a special little book in this gloomy book of prophecies that Jeremiah gave. That came true. But Jeremiah 30 through 33 is a special little part of that book that is called the Book of Consolation. Now, isn't that nice? And I'm just going to read a few verses in chapter 31 so we can see the hope. You can see beyond Rachel weeping. Verses 1 through 3, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Verses 7 through 9. Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And then verses 31 and following. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was an husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now back to Matthew. If Matthew says that Jeremiah 31:15 was fulfilled that awful night when Herod's henchmen came into Bethlehem and killed those little boys, then surely it must be that the rest of Jeremiah's prophecy will also be fulfilled. And those verses that I read must also come to pass. I believe that. So how would these words have helped the fathers and mothers who lived in Bethlehem that night? I'm going back to Matthew 2 now. How do these words help us in our pain of loss today? I grappled with some questions as I thought through the story of the massacre of the innocents. And I'm quite convinced that God was there in Bethlehem that night. To be sure, a young couple was carrying God away to the safety of Egypt, but God had entered in, and God was there. So here are some questions that I grappled with. Why did this have to happen? Couldn't God have stopped this awful tragedy from taking place? Certainly. And he still could today. There is an old story that must ignore some of what Matthew says, sort of a traditional story that says that Jesus was the only little baby boy born in Bethlehem for a period of several years. And when the soldiers came that night looking for other little boys, looking for Jesus, Jesus had escaped. There were no other little boys there. And so they just turned back to Jerusalem. But it was not so. The Bible tells us right here what took place. God could have supernaturally kept anyone from dying that night. But Jesus did not come to keep us from dying. Jesus came to save us from our sins. I believe that's so important. Now, we sang that carol this morning that says that he came to deliver us from death and from sin. And he did. But we still face physical death, don't we? Jesus didn't come to protect us from physical death. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And we have the hope of living eternally because of that. Why did Jesus not die that night along with the other babies? That's another thing I grappled with. Would not that have been the ultimate act of solidarity if Jesus would have given his life there alongside the others? For Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be one of the weeping Rachels that night? Jesus did not come to die with us. Jesus came to die for us. There's a large difference there. Why do innocent people still suffer? Is another question I had. This sin-cursed world is a broken world. And one of the great tragedies of this brokenness is that the big, the strong, and the powerful can have and do have their way with the small, the weak, and the helpless. And the miracle of redemption is this, is it not? That the biggest, the strongest, and the most powerful became weak and small and helpless. And when the fullness of time was come, see, he didn't escape, did he? When the fullness of time was come, it was not that he was snatched from his mother's arms. He willingly gave himself for us. I told you earlier that I had a comment on the Bible heading, The Massacre of the Innocents. Yes, these were innocent little children. But they were also marred by the effects of sin, as we all are. And I suppose that the effects of sin were already revealing themselves in these children's lives, even though they were under the age of 2. But I believe their souls were kept safe in Jesus that night. But he truly is the only innocent one. He's the lamb without spot and blemish. He's the one who gave his life. The question of why God allows suffering is a deep one indeed. But I take comfort in the fact that there's a time coming when God will judge the wicked and will bring peace and healing and safety to all the innocents. Jesus offers comfort for the Rachels, protection for the innocent, and yes, even forgiveness to murderers. The seed of the woman will complete the job of destroying the head of the serpent. He will destroy no longer. So, to make this a little practical, what about the pain that we're feeling, that we've experienced? Few things for you to think about. One is, I think it's important as we experience pain, suffering, and loss in our lives that we acknowledge that. We acknowledge it before God. The psalmists often wrote their laments, and we can read them in the Psalms. It's been good for me to read the laments of the psalmists this past year. Things that they struggle with deep in their souls. Why is this happening? How can this be right? But God, I'm going to trust in you. Most of the time was the response. Now, I know Psalm 88 is an interesting one. It's not really resolved there. But there was this deep question of God and telling God what my pain is. We should share our pain with others too. As a part of acknowledging it. But then, that's the first thing, acknowledge your pain. but don't dwell in your pain. And that is to say, I believe it's important that we grieve. I believe it's important that we lament. But our loss and the pain of it should not be the thing that defines us. When I was a young man, I knew an older man quite well. And on one tragic day, he lost his wife in a car accident. And this was a very, very difficult experience for him. He himself would have lived probably 25 years and died about 25 years after his wife passed away. But it seems like that period of his life was defined by his loss. You could hardly ever talk to him. And I know he missed his wife. We can't imagine how that would have been. But every conversation, everything was just, oh, it's just so bad. It's just so bad. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. And it seemed like he was defined by what he had lost. Someone has said, occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped you would have. Grieve the loss, feel the pain, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life that he's given you. And I believe it's important that we also glorify God by using our pain and what we've learned from it to comfort others. Rachel refused to be comforted. But we have a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of comfort. And then, it's important as we enter the closing days of this year, 2020, that we continually work at nudging our hearts away from despair to hope. Again, I say, Rachel, weep no more. Henry was shaken from his work when his wife ran into his study, screaming. Her dress was enveloped in flames. The fiery plumes shot above her head, singeing the face that he loved the most. He grabbed a heavy rug from the floor and smothered the flames with it, and then with his own body. Eventually, the fire was out, but it was too late. Henry and his wife, Fanny, were both badly burned. For Fanny, the burns would prove fatal. She died the next day. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was left a widower for the second time. His first wife had died of an illness at the age of 22. The year that followed brought Longfellow depression and loneliness. The fact that Americans were killing each other in the Civil War didn't help. To make matters worse, during the height of the war, Henry's only living son, Charles, snuck away and joined the Union Army against his father's wishes. After he joined the military, he wrote home to tell his dad that he had become a soldier. On December 1st, 1863, Henry received a telegram saying that his son had been badly wounded. A Confederate bullet had torn through one of Charles's shoulders, grazing his spine, and then exited through the other shoulder. Henry immediately boarded a train and headed to Washington, D.C. to be with his son. A few weeks later, on Christmas Day, prompted by his own heaviness of heart, Longfellow wrote a poem. As I read it, you'll hear hints of the battles of the American Civil War and of the battles in Henry's own heart. The poem shows Henry's tendency toward despair. But then our poet nudges his heart and the hearts of us out of despair and into hope. This song is a Christmas carol. We don't have it in our hymn books. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound of carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. So let's look forward with hope. Our hope is not in the calendar year of 2021. Our hope is not in a new political reality for Western Europe. Our hope is not even in some kind of a vaccine. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Let's kneel to pray.